Well, thank you for those tonight, Kathy. Get it better in our repertoire. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we pick up where we left off. We're at verse 14. And we'll read through chapter 4, verse 2. And reminding ourselves, really getting into the, I think, what Paul is might call the heart of the mess, the letter that he's writing to Timothy. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So as we come to this passage and reminding ourselves, Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue in the truth. In these last days, whether it be in Timothy's day or our day, that would be certainly a thing to, you know, prompt ourselves, continue in the truth. Continue in the things that you have learned, the things that we have studied, the things that we know from the Word of God. And so I think this is why it's, to me, it's kind of the heart of this letter to him, is encouraging him, just keep on keeping on. Stay where you're at. There's no need to waver. You've got the truth. You've got the very message that needs to continue. As again, Paul's looking at that next generation and encouraging them to continue on. You have it. You don't need anything else. And I would encourage us to realize that we have the scriptures in front of us. We have what we need for the last days. We have God's word. We have it complete. And we just need to hear it faithfully preached, taught, and then live it as God enables us. And we will make it through the last days that he has allowed us to live in. So he notes here in verses 4 through 17, to abide in the truth. And he notes Timothy's, you know, faithful instruction that he has had. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." That word "continue" in the Greek means to remain, to abide, not to depart, to be held or kept continually. It's a verb here that's being used, and it's in the present tense. So it's be continuing. It's not a one-time action. It's something that speaks of continuous action in the present tense in the Greek. So it's be continuing in it. Stay there. Stay that course. You've learned it. You've been assured of it. That word "learn" speaks of to learn, to be appraised of something, to be increased in knowledge, or to direct one's mind to something. It's one of the Greek words that speaks of learning and teaching that is used throughout the New Testament. So he notes that the things that you've learned, and he goes back in verse 15 and will note, you've been learning these things since you were a child. We remember Timothy's upbringing. We've already seen that as we were introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16. As Paul is going back on his second missionary journey, he's getting back into southern Galatia. He encounters Timothy there in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. And so he's referring him back to those days and even earlier when his mom and his grandmother, as we've already seen in this epistle taught him the Word of God, instructing him in the Scriptures, and noting that you have been taught, you've learned it, you've been assured of it. That comes from a word, the Greek family words we would have for faith or trust, belief, pistao, to make faithful, to render trustworthy, to be firmly persuaded of, or to make someone trust. It's interesting that this verb is in the passive voice. Timothy didn't make himself assured. Somebody else made him assured. So he's receiving the action of this assurance, being taught the Word of God by those obviously outside of him, his mother, his grandmother, Paul as well, that has brought that assurance. I would take it further and say God's given him that assurance. As we hear the Word of God, we have, as believers, the Holy Spirit residing in us, who has been sent to bring conviction, judgment, as we see it in John chapter 16. He notes these things. He's there to guide us into all truth, as he notes as well in that passage. And so we have the author of this book as we hear it read, as we read it for ourselves, as we're taught it, as we hear it preached. The Holy Spirit then takes it and applies it and drives it home and brings that assurance. Yes, this is the Word of God. This is God's teaching, and I can stand on this firmly, knowing that it's God's Word. And He has taught me, and we become assured, and we rest in that security, if you will, because He's the one that's been doing the work to bring out faith, if you will, to strengthen our faith. Again, this word is in that word family of faith in the Greek. So it speaks of being trustworthy, trustable, and reliable. And so this is making this person that in their own lives. In another sense, is to make a person one who trusts. And I trust that we do. We do open up this book. We read it. And one, we know it's God's Word. It's authoritative. It tells us what God wants us to know. And we can then seek to live it in His power, knowing that He will empower us to do so. And He's not going to cause us to stumble, because as again, the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 119, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Nobody likes going down a dark path at night unless we have a light. We don't know what might be there for trip hazards. And so we bring our flashlight along, or in our day, you know, you have your flashlight on your phone and you flip it on and now you can see where you're going. And there should be no problems, trusting, that we don't step on the wrong things or trip over the wrong things, because we have a light to guide our way. The Word of God acts that way. It is the light to our path. It shows us the direction, the path that we're to take as we seek to live for God. And we can trust, we can rely on Him, because He's not going to fail us. God's not going to stick a branch across our way and say, ha ha, gotcha. You know, our friends might, if we're out, you know, gallivanting around as kids and having fun and in the woods in the dark, and they want to trip you up, you know, stick something right across right as you're about to go, and down you go. But God's not going to do that to us. He's got the light to show us the path. And we will be fine on that path as we use the Word of God as the light that He's called it to. And that's to open it up, to read it, to study it, to know it, to live it. And then it becomes that light to direct us down the path that God called us to. And what a joy to have that. And then to have that confidence of knowing, yes, I'm in the right path. Because that is one of the, I think, one of the biggest questions that we always have as believers. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to serve? Good questions that we can talk to God about, and He will show us, He'll give us, you know, scriptural injunctions, if you will, scriptural truths to help us ground that as He leads us down that right path. And we can stand firm on that. You know, I have no reservations that Lynn and I are where we're supposed to be right now. There's no question mark in my mind. And it remains that way. I know God brought us here. And I know God has us here for a purpose and a plan. Doesn't mean that we're going to have an easy road my whole time here. We're humans. I know that. I've already had enough bumps along the way to know that there could be bumps along the way. But I know God has us here. And I know this is exactly where He wants us. And there's no hesitation. There's no fuzziness. There's no... You know, this was the seventh church that we talked to. What? There's no questions about the other six. God made it definite. Those doors closed. Others filled those spots. This was the one. And God can give that to us, whether it's, you know, a life change of moving from one spot to another spot in this country, or whether it's just stepping up and, you know, serving the Lord in some capacity in the church. God will enable us. God will declare it to us. He'll show us, and He'll provide the light to lead us in the right way. And Paul is noting that to Timothy. You have this. You've been taught. You've been instructed. You know. You have it grounded in you. And then he brings us to, you know, the Holy Scriptures as he continues these things that you've learned, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is what brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what keeps you. And then he brings us that passage that we often look at for understanding of what this book is. It's God-breathed. This is God's Word. Yes, human authors, but it's ultimately God's Word. And he notes, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we have these trustworthy Scriptures. It is the Scripture. It's note here, this is not just any Scripture, this is the Scripture. This is God's Word. It's God-breathed. This inspiration of God, the Greek is literally God-breathed, theonoustos, God and breath. God breathed it. It is His words that He wanted us to have and recorded for us through, yes, the human authors. And therefore, is it trustworthy? Yes. This is God's Word. And we can... again, rest secure in that and not wonder, you know, is it good for me? No, it's profitable. It's given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It's beneficial. It's useful. It's advantageous. I mean, I don't know of anybody that has lived the Christian life that has come to the end of their life and said, you know what, the Word of God just was, it was a waste of time for me. Shouldn't have been reading it. Should have found something. No. If anything, quite the opposite. They have been blessed by the constant reading of the Word of God. It's been their source of strength and grace and help and comfort. It is profitable for all sorts of things for us. We find the instruction that God wants for us. For doctrine, the teaching, the instruction. It is good for reproof. As we look at this Greek word, a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested, It means to rebuke with sufficient cause and also effectually, so as to bring the one rebuked to a confession or at least a conviction of sin. So in other words, it means to convince. It's a reproof. It gets our attention. Whoa, I'm going the wrong way. I'm doing the wrong thing. God's word has a way of doing that for us. Especially when we're, you know, I would say, thinking of my own life as a new believer, one not grounded in the scriptures. I didn't have a Christian home that I grew up in where I heard the principles, heard the truths. I grew up in a Judeo-Christian home, yes, but not a Christian home that was teaching me the Word of God, instructing me in it, to learn those things that God has. And so as I got into the Word of God for myself, and then as a family we did, kind of corporately, was able to learn things that were wrong in my life. And realize the wrongness of it. Because now I'm seeing, as teachers and preachers are showing me the biblical truths, the biblical principles here for how Christians should live, and realizing, okay, that's wrong. Okay, God, please forgive me, and let's move those things on. So it corrects us, if you will, and it convinces us of the wrongness of those things. We have the correction, kind of the principle of replacement. We get rid of the wrong, we need to have something to replace that wrong, and so God gives us the right things to do as well. And so we have that reproof, we have that correction, bringing us into an upright character, if you will, to show us the right way. That's the wrong, here's the right, and to move forward with this. Instruction in righteousness, instruction which aims at increasing virtue, the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God, speaks of integrity or virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, and again, how to live right according to God's will. We have that righteousness, God's righteousness. He shows us these things so that we can walk in the right way. We can learn the right things that He's teaching us. Why? Because there is a goal that God has in His Word. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We can be fitted, we can be complete. That word perfect here speaks of being complete. like Caleb mentioned, of leaving a bolt out or missing a bolt on a lawnmower that he was working on. That's not complete. There's something missing. We need to find where that bolt goes. You know, it's great to tear things apart, but then you don't want things left extra when you put it back together again. God's making us complete. He's giving us all the right pieces so that we are perfect. Not perfectly sinless, or sinlessly perfect, but perfect, complete, whole, together. And the Word of God does that for us and matures us. Thoroughly furnished speaks of, again, this completeness. It's kind of the same word as perfect, just with a prefix on it. To furnish perfectly. It's in the passive voice, meaning that work is being done to us. We can't make ourselves here specifically thoroughly furnished. God is the one that does the work to thoroughly furnish us. It's His work. we're the lawnmower, and He's putting us together, completing us, and making us whole, complete in Him, so that we can be used properly in His service. And so He brings these things together. And yes, the man of God speaking of the pastor, but I would take that understanding to be for all of us. Because this word is not just for me. This Bible is not just for me as the pastor. It's for all of us. And this truth in these two verses are just as applicable to me as they are to you. We are men and women of God that God has called. He's saved us. And he seeks to see us complete in Christ-likeness. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit with the Word in our hearts. So he moves on as he's given Timothy all these things through these first three chapters. He comes to chapter 4 then. He says, I charge thee therefore. Before God, I am putting you on notice in essence. Accountability before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he's getting Paul's attention. We have an accountability. We will stand before God one day. And we will give an account of the life that we've lived for him, the works that we have done for him. And there is no escaping that day. And so in the light of that fact, in the light of that truth, we're going to stand before him one day. We're going to appear before him. He charges Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Be always ready to give the word of God, to proclaim it. Reprove, rebuke. We have some of the same words that we have up there in verse 16. To rebuke, to admonish, to charge sharply. And it's interesting, this word is mostly used by God as opposed to us, and for the word rebuke, not reprove. And yet there are times, as we see here, that there does need to be reproof from mankind, but always done in the midst of humility. And so he reminds us of this, to reprove. Again, that same reprove that we have up in verse 16, kind of back up for a moment, and finding that conviction of that truth. But to reprove, rebuke, exhort. To take the word of God and use it in these veins. At times we may need to reprove. We may need to rebuke. But always with that understanding of seeking to bring those that are out of line into line with the Scriptures. And at times that may be a reprove, a convincing to show through the Scriptures, to help convince them of the truth that what they may be doing is wrong, to at times rebuke them. We see Paul doing that to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the sin that they had allowed into the church to go without any, you know, admonition against. He rebukes them for that. It's wrong. At times we may need to do that. And then ultimately to exhort, to encourage, that parakaleo, that family of words that we have for the comforter, referring to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help, to encourage, to comfort, and to strengthen, to exhort. Ultimately, God's Word does all of this as we preach it. You know, it's amazing how God uses His Word in our lives as we hear it proclaimed. Sometimes we receive it and we take it. We may have our toes stepped on, but we are acknowledging, yes, my toes were stepped on, but I needed them stepped on. We may come to the pastor and say, man, you really gave it to me today. Well, no, I didn't give it to you today. God did. I was just the messenger that gave the Word of God. I can't help it that he used it to bring conviction on something in your life. That's out of my control. And then there are times when their toes are stepped on and they get after the pastor for doing it and upset with him instead of really all understanding, no, it wasn't him that did it. It's God that's doing it in your heart and you're just not willing to acknowledge it and get things right. But you know, it kind of comes with the territory of being a preacher, a pastor. But he encourages us. The Word of God does all of that. And we need to be available to proclaim it. Me personally, yes, since we're talking pastoral epistle-wise. But that proclamation goes for all of us to give. We're not all preachers in that strict, narrow sense. But we all can proclaim the Word of God, to herald that Word, to give it out to those that need it, our fellow believers, the lost, and to, in a sense, be a preacher in that regard, just a proclaimer of the word, and to encourage with all long-suffering and doctrine. That word long-suffering, speaking of patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, and in other words, stay at it. Keep at it. And as we look at the world around us, as we look at Christianity, and I use that term broadly, and we can even sometimes narrow that down, how different churches are today than they were 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 20 years ago. We've seen a lot of worldliness seek to creep in. We've seen a lot of toning down on what the Word of God says, trying to make it politically correct, trying to make it more appealing to the world, instead of preaching the Word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, showing the Word of God, understanding that it's not a friend to the world. Christ told his disciples, the world's going to hate you because it hates me. So get ready for that. Understand that. And yet we have those preachers that are seeking to, well, we need to make it appealing to the world. And all you do is bring in a bunch of people that may eventually think that they're going to heaven, but they're not, because they haven't been confronted with their need of trusting Christ. And that confrontation can be very uncomfortable at times, because we really don't like to be told we're doing things wrong. And yet that's what we're telling a sinner. You're a sinner. You're not living correctly. You're living at odds with God. That usually doesn't go over very well, regardless of who we are, typically. We tend to take offense to that. No, I'm all right. I'm okay. You don't have to tell me that. But we have those things going on. And yet, to change that is to create a false gospel. They need to know that they're sinners, that they've broken God's law, but that God has the remedy for that. He's provided the means of fixing this problem that you have. His Son Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins. And if you will by faith believe, trust in Him, He'll save you. He'll give you a new life in Christ. He has the fix for this problem that you have. And what a joy to do that. But we need to be patient with that, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. He comes, brings us back to the teaching of the Word of God and this instruction as a fact. The teaching of the Word will bring results, eventually. It may take a while, but God's Word has a way of doing that in our lives. Whether in coming to Christ, as I've said, it took me a year of hearing that gospel message off and on those Sunday mornings before it finally took, if you will. Finally, God got a hold of my heart and there was no more resisting. There was no more fighting against it. It was accepting, yes, Christ died in my place for my sins. Hearing that message on hell that morning and realizing, yes, son, you're going there. In your current state, that's where you're going to end up. But God's provided the means of escape. His Son died in your place. And what a joy to receive Christ and to have that assurance, to know the sins have been forgiven, that heaven is my home. It took a while, but God does His work. It may take a while in some of us as God works on us in this making us complete. We may be a little more stubborn, And God may have to do a little more working to bring us around, but God's Word has a way of doing that. And as we stay in it, God uses it, and we will be changed. And Paul is kind of, I think, reassuring Timothy of that and encouraging him as he takes the baton, as it were. Again, I see, you know, the pastoral epistles. Paul is trying to pass that preaching baton on to Timothy and Titus because he knows his days are numbered. He's about to pass off the scene. And they're going to be the ones that people are going to look to. They're going to be the ones the church is calling on as they serve those churches, as they go forward for him. And they need to be well-grounded, ready to take on and go forward for Christ so that they can reach, as we've already seen in 2 Timothy 2:2, so that they can teach and reach faithful men who can teach others also. And we can see this repeated generation after generation after generation. And what a joy to be a part of that as God seeks to lead us in the way he would have us to go. We'll pick up at verse 3 and continue on three more Wednesday nights, and we will be done with 2 Timothy, Believers in the Last Days.